Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today primarily on our second reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll just reread the first verse where Paul writes, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us not to receive your grace in vain and not to receive your word in vain this day as we meditate on it, that it would be active and at work in our hearts and minds and in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian philosopher G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "I hope it is not pompous to call the chief idea of my life, I will not say the doctrine I've always taught, but the doctrine I should always have liked to teach, the idea of taking things with gratitude and not taking things for granted." Not taking things for granted. I wonder what you take for granted. I wonder what I take for granted. That the sun will rise each day, that the rain will fall, that the birds will sing, that we'll have a roof over our heads and food on our tables and loved ones beside us, that we'll remain in good health. Until this week, I'd taken it for granted that I was going to have someone standing next to me when I led services, someone who'd written the prayers or the sermon or done something, reminded me of things I'd forgotten. No more. What do you take for granted? I wonder. Paul begins this passage in 2 Corinthians with a very strong word of encouragement to the people in Corinth that they not take God's grace for granted. That is his undeserved favor in Christ. I think this is a special challenge for those of us who have grown up in the church, which is not all of us, but many of us, our whole lives have known the grace of God since a young age. And the danger is that we don't see its value and its richness. That we let it fall on deaf ears or meet with hard hearts, that it becomes unappreciated or undervalued and therefore leaves us unchanged. Now, Paul goes on to outline at least three reasons why he thinks we shouldn't take that grace of God for granted or in vain, as he says. Firstly, that it's always relevant to life. Secondly, that it helps us endure troubles and tensions, of which Paul had many. And thirdly, that it opens wide our hearts. Opens wide our hearts. So let's just look at those in turn. Firstly, that God's grace is always relevant. Now, Paul quotes Isaiah, "In the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you." And then Paul adds, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation." Isaiah had looked forward to this time in Israel's history when God would renew his covenant with them and restore land to them and inheritance and freedom. And Paul comes along and says, it's arrived. It's here, now. And what he means is that the coming of Jesus Christ marks the critical turning point in world history, and as of that moment, God's salvation is here. Now think about this from a time perspective. Isaiah writes those words 500 or so years before the coming of Christ. Paul quotes them immediately after the coming of Christ. His readers read them some years later. We read them 2,000 years later. When is God's salvation? When is the grace of God available? And the Christian answer has always been now. Now. It's timely. It's relevant. It's here now. Now, there's always this pressure on the church to be more relevant. And I think every church survey I've ever filled out has asked questions like this. Is the church relevant? How can it be more relevant? What about your pastor and the preaching? Is it relevant to your lives? How could it be more relevant? I think stop using the word relevant would be one thing. I understand the desire, but I also believe that the nature of God's grace is that it is always relevant. Because every person of every place and every time is bound by the same thing that we call sin and needs to be released by the same thing that we call the grace of God. And so God's grace in and of itself, by its very nature, is timely. It's relevant. It applies. The question of how we then communicate that to each age, that's another question. Now, if you don't follow or agree that sin binds all people of all times and all places, you just have to look at our own culture and think, why do we always want more than we have? Why are we never satisfied? Why do we take so much for granted? Well, the answer is sin. Because our hearts are bound. Because they can't see a few feet beyond themselves. Because sin is a real active force in our lives. But thankfully, it's not the only one. And there is a different way to live. And you would know people who exhibit that way to live really well, and it's the way of living by grace and for grace. And receiving grace constantly and living out of the wellspring of that grace. G.K. Chesterton again encourages us to live every moment aware of the grace of God. And I found this quote even more helpful than the first one. He says, "You say grace before meals. All right, good. But I say grace before the concert and the opera, and grace before the play and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching and painting and swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen into the ink." What he's trying to teach us is that God's grace is relevant every moment of our lives, and that there's reasons to be thankful every day of our lives. And I think our awareness of that is very reduced. By sin, it's reduced. And what Paul wants to do is break our minds open to the reality of God's grace. One of the ways God does that is by allowing us to endure trouble and tension. And Paul had more than his fair share. And I know some of you have more than your fair share as well. In that case, you have a good friend in Paul. This is what he lists as a few of the things, just a few of the things he went through. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Now, as he's listing these things off, he calls them his commendation before God, which is like his credentials before God. It's like when people talk about, you know, how hard things used to be when they were growing up. Not that any of you would do this, right? You know, but how tough things were back then. Paul's saying, yeah, I had it tough as well. But these things are actually my commendation, my credentials before God. You see, the people in Corinth were questioning him, you know, his sincerity, his authority. Is he really an apostle? Do we really have to listen to him? He says, are you kidding? Look what I've suffered for this cause. Look what I've been through for the grace of God. Later, he talks about this incredible tension in his ministry. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Just think about Paul's life, right? He went from pillar to post. He had this incredible stress and strain and pressure on him daily. He was aware of the grace of God, but he was also aware of the battering he was taking from the world. And like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and like us in the storms of our own lives, he needed constant reminding of who else was on board. Constant reassurance that God was there below deck, just waiting to be called on. Just waiting to be invited in. Ready, willing to help. Not because Paul deserved it, but because God is a God of grace. That is his nature. That is his being. Now, the grace of God, when we receive it by baptism and faith and continually through the Word of God and His sacraments and share it here in this wonderful communion of saints, it changes us. Paul says it breaks us wide open, opens our hearts. This is how he concludes this section. We've spoken to you freely, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you. So as a fair exchange, open wide your hearts also. It's a beautiful plea. Open wide your hearts. Don't harden them. Don't keep God out of them. Don't let your difficulties make you cold to God and to other people. Open wide your hearts to Him so He can fill your hearts with grace upon grace. An open heart is one that receives and gives. Receives grace, gives grace. Receives love, gives love. Receives affection, gives affection. Receives forgiveness, gives forgiveness. That's the heart of God. It's the heart that God wants for us. Paul talks about how he endures his earthly trials in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. How was that possible for Paul unless the grace of God was at work in him and had changed him and was the beating heart within him as he lived and worked? Friends, God's heart is wide open to us. Wide open. He withholds no good thing from you. Nothing you need. No love, no kindness, no affection, no forgiveness, no wisdom, no grace, no mercy, no peace. Nothing. Not even his son. And when he sends his son, he sends him to endure all the trouble and all the strife and all the tension and more than we could ever imagine. For us, he bears the weight of sin on the cross so that we might know the riches of life with God. And that is grace. And that's what Paul says we need to have our hearts open to and to never, ever, ever take for granted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for all you bless us with each day. We pray that you would help us to have gratitude in our hearts, that we would take nothing for granted, but look to you in every need, be led by you through the troubles and tensions of our own lives, and ultimately receive your grace eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.